title of this message is God's Sleeping Jewels. God's Sleeping Jewels. Christ proved to the Sadducees the resurrection. No, they asked him I call it the trick black widow question. You know, she had seven husbands, each one died, and then whose is she? It was a trick question where they tried to prove that there was no resurrection among the many trick questions they asked Christ. And he didn't really get into the trick question so much. He proved to them there was a resurrection. And what he said in that proof reveals something that I want to mention again, and we're going to go to Mark 12. Will help us to understand it and sense it. Mark 12, 26. Of course, he told them they were ignorant of the Bible, and the Sadducees did not believe in miracles. They were the more intellectual Jews of their day, but they did believe in the first five books of the Bible. So Christ went there. Verse 26, "For as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses," and this, that's Exodus 3:6. They knew where he was quoting, though. "How in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err." Now what he is saying is that God saw the patriarchs as alive. He didn't see them as dead. He saw them as alive. In other words, God knows that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now we can add Moses to that group, are alive. They're not dead to God. They're just sleeping or hibernating. I like the hibernation thing, but, or sleeping, or like trees that go dormant in the winter. There are a lot of ways you can look at it. God sees Abraham as alive. And I believe God has a special section for the people that have God's spirit has united with the spirit in man, and God's created a new spiritual son. He has a special section for them. Wherever God stores spiritual people. Now, I think of it in my mind. It's like a little jar in a special place. And God can look over that jar and see the little glow. He knows that's David. He's still alive. Or that's Abraham. His spirit is still alive. It's just asleep or hibernating or dormant. And there's Abraham, but he's still alive. Because that's what he told Moses. Those men are not dead. I'm not the God of the dead. They're alive. They're just sleeping. And they're very secure. You know, they have programs, and some of my stuff is on it, not that I understand it. They call it the cloud. But I'm not high-tech enough to fully understand it like some of you do, but you know, some of your programs and music and things are stored in something called a cloud. And it's global. People from all over the world store parts of computer programs on the cloud. And anybody who knows the right keywords and passwords can get into the cloud. Well, if mankind has that kind of for complex program storage, you know God has something so much, you know, I call it a one or two or three, mega inventions, higher level than anything man has. God has it stored. And I believe God can look at it and see it. There's David, like one of my precious jewels and a little spiritual, I like a little spiritual jar glowing. But however the details are, they don't really matter. They're there and they're secure and they are alive to God. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Both Paul and Christ use that as proof of the resurrection. And it's worth us appreciating. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, there were many false doctrines the Corinthians had trouble with, and one was that there was no resurrection. So 1 Corinthians 15:12, Paul says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some," those everybody's preaching that Christ rose from the dead, "and many of the people, even alive when this book was written, had actually seen the risen Christ, including Paul himself. How say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead?" One of a number of false doctors that was undermining people in those days. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain and you're yet in your sins. In other words, the penalty of your sins, because Christ has covered our sins and so they've been erased. Justification is sort of like pardon. You can obey God, but you can't pardon yourself for your past sins. So that's why the law can't justify you. It can't erase your past sins, but Christ can. So we're under Christ, so your sins are covered. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, those that have passed away, that are, notice he says that are asleep. He didn't say they're dead, that are asleep. If there is no resurrection, they perish. But there is a resurrection, and they're just asleep, and they will be brought back in the resurrection. But notice they're asleep. Verse 19, so all the saints of the Corinthian church that had died at that point were asleep. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now in Christ risen from the dead, and become first fruits of them that slept. See, they're sleeping. Christ is the first of the first fruits, as we know from the wave sheaf offering at Pentecost, and then the New Testament church are the first fruits. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By the way, if someone were to say, what's the theme of the New Testament? It's Jesus Christ dying and the resurrection. That's the theme of the New Testament, the resurrection, because we're under the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And his coming may only be 10, 11, 12, or less years away. No one really can say for sure. But it's probably something like that. It's not that far away. I'm going to read verse 51 and 52. We're jumping a little bit in on his discussion of the resurrection. But verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, if you pass away in Christ, you're asleep. But we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So in that last trump, pictured in the book of Revelation is blown. Christ comes back like a hero. We're resurrected to join him. And the last trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. I like that word, incorruptible. That's like saying indestructible, like Superman with no kryptonite. You'll always be young. You'll always be powerful. We'll always look good, because you're going to look good. Anyway, however that's worked out, you'll always look good, feel good. You'll be strong. You'll be smart. You'll be a baby God forever and indestructible. Wow. Let's go to Daniel 12, too. And that's what we have to look forward to. Daniel 12, verse 2. It all kind of fits. Daniel 12, verse 2. Now, this is talking about the end time and the various heroic efforts of Christians in the end time who keep the truth alive. I know that many of us will be in a place of safety, but we'll still do heroic things prior to going there. And some, of course, may be heroic martyrs, of course, or heroes who don't get martyred, which, however the details work out. Daniel 12, 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. Remember, all those saints are special to God, and they're sleeping. I can think of them, they're in God's special cloud, spiritual storage cabinet, and God sees each one as a little glowing flame or star, and God looks over there and says, yes, any day now I'm going to wake you up, and I'm going to be with David again, and with Moses again, and with Jeremiah again, and whatever your name is. And your name again. It's coming. But you're not dead to God. You're just asleep. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We're going to get around to that everlasting contempt thing in just a few minutes. Verse 3, And they that be wise means you do the right thing, you do what God wants you to do. Those that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, like, whoa, just like a bright star or the sun. You're going to be bright. You know, we mentioned in Thessalonians how God lives in unapproachable brightness and light, you know, that would blind you if you saw it. Well, that's the kind of light. It would be a little light, the baby God. But shall shine in the brightness and the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness, because that's what the work of the church does, little by little. So support God's work. As stars forever and ever. As stars. Think of yourself as a star. Not a movie star, because they come and go, and someday they're going to be gone, and their fame will go with them. But a star that will last forever. And if we're sleeping with Christ, you're like a little star in a little jar, or however God has it arranged, but you're alive to God. He knows you. He knows the character that He helped build through the Holy Spirit in you. He loves what He sees, and you're alive, and you're waiting to come back. Just think about it from God's point of view. You know, God probably looks at someone like David, looks at his little jar named David, a man after God's own heart. Even as a teenager, probably 16, 17, and 18, God picked him out of the shepherd's herd and told Samuel that I've got a man better than Saul who has an enthusiasm for God. Because David wrote all those musical songs, wrote the music. He had enthusiasm for defending God, brave, courageous. I'm sure God is willing to meet that personality. When you think about David for a minute, do you realize that when David was an armor bearer for Saul, and also when Saul had his mental illness, negative attacks, David would play on his harp and soothe Saul. So he became a friend of the crown prince, Jonathan. But when they didn't need him, they sent him back home, and he didn't say, hey, I've been anointed by Samuel King. I've been in some important roles with royalty. You're going to put me back to guard those sheep? No, David was humble, and he did it. You know, you don't think of David as humble, but he really was. He was a remarkable young man. And God developed him to the greatest king of Israel. The point is, with all the positive energy that David has, it's still there. All the character that's David, the enthusiasm, the personality, the bravery, the musical talent, it's there. It's like in a little jar, a little flame, that's my picture of it, whatever God has of it, it's there. It's just sleeping. And God's going to put it in a powerful spiritual body and turn it on again, and wow, David's going to wake up, and God's going to be glad to see him again. Now, we think of, you might say, well, that's what? It'll end up being about 3,000 years that David's been asleep. But to God, 1,000 years is like one day, because God's been around forever. So for us, we think of 3,000 years. But to God, I'm sure God is eager to see him again, but it's minor. I'm going to use some second-grade humor. This is what I call groaning humor. So now remember, this is second-grade humor, but I think sometimes second-grade humor is unique. Okay, now you got to listen to the words carefully to get this, because sometimes we old people don't get second-grade humor. Okay, what is a cow's favorite activities? It's movies. Yeah, my granddaughter wanted to give the answer to that one. I got that from her. Okay, what stays in the corner yet goes all around the world?
What?
Postage stamps. Okay, what form of music is a favorite of rabbits? You guessed it, hip-hop. That's second grade humor for you. See, now we got the kids engaged in the sermon. Get them back again. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. But I really believe God is eagerly awaiting the resurrection of men that he loved, like Abraham and David, and probably many saints that we don't even know about. That aren't written in the Bible history. We don't know their name, but God knows their name. And their little flame is sitting somewhere sleeping, but not dead, and God is waiting to re-energize it, put it in the spiritual body, and wake it up, and it's going to be wonderful. It'll be quite a day. We'll all get back together again. 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, the Thessalonians thought the end was coming sooner, and they got worried about certain things, so Paul wrote them to clarify a few issues for them. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, because they didn't really understand it like they should. By the way, Paul was only in Thessalonica a short period of time, but his ministry was so powerful, he started a very powerful church even in that short time period, which grew. So a lot of things they probably didn't fully understand. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So what are the saints doing? They're sleeping. They're not in heaven shuffling wings, and not in hell fighting the devil off from being tortured. They're asleep. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Because we have that great hope. And we know the Bible is true. And if the Bible is true, then our fate is secure. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So when he comes back, all those that are sleeping, he's going to wake them up, put them in a spiritual body, and wow, there'll be David and all those great men like Daniel are going to be back again. And as the angel told Daniel, you're a man greatly beloved by God. God still loves him, even though he's asleep right now. Or hibernating, if you like that better. And I believe that all those people are special to God. Those are all the people who have passed away in Christ, you know, having worked with the Holy Spirit, because it was God was the God. Christ was the one in the Old Testament that worked with David. So they're all in Christ. All those people that are in Christ that have passed away are special to God. I mean, really, he loves them. He's looking forward to them. And I want to make a statement. I think it's a wonderful thing if you die in Christ. We did a funeral of Mr. Howler a couple months ago. It was a touching funeral. A lot of the town showed up. He was a really wonderful Christian. And obviously, someone's passing is hard on us, so I'm not saying that it's a good thing for someone to pass away from our point of view, because we need them and we miss them. So I understand, we all understand grieving for the people we lose. But for him, it's a wonderful thing. If you pass while you're in Christ, you could be stored in one of those special jars, or however God does it. You'll be special to God. And in your memory, in your next moment of consciousness, you'll wake up and you'll be a spirit being with God. You'll be special to God. I mean, God loves you. You're special. He called you. You're special. You're really special. I want to emphasize that. And I would think, you know, if you have to go, how about going to dying in your sleep when you're maybe 90 years old? That's not like a good way to go. Or maybe younger, if it's, you know, you just go to sleep and don't wake up, you know. But knowing that your relatives are taken care of, I don't mean, you know, you leave them in a crisis situation. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, that's really what the word means in modern English, them which are asleep. In other words, we're all going to be resurrected simultaneously at the same time. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel at the trump of God, you know, that last trumpet in the book of Revelation, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's like we will rise up, meet him in the atmosphere as he goes around the globe, and then I assume we help him do in the bad guys and start the world down the path toward a paradise society. And that will happen. And it may be only 9, 10, 11, 12 years away, very possibly, or less. because things can speed up and slow down. As we saw during the Cold War, the collapse of the Communist Empire took about 7 weeks. We were all shocked at how fast, after almost a century of the Soviet Empire, it dissolved in 7 weeks. Like, who would have believed it? Which also means the beast power could, and the king of the south, you know, the caliphate, which they're trying to create right now, could form in a few months, and so could the beast in Europe. I'm not trying to scare you, but it's possible. God could speed events up, and they could build the temple in 5 or 6 months. You know, modern construction techniques with the big cranes. You know, in the old days, it took years to do all that temple stuff. They could do it in 6 months with modern. I've seen big buildings go up in a few months. That building would take a little more care, but all the point I'm getting is things could happen fast. So don't count on it being 12 years. You never know. And God wants us to stay alert anyway. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. In other words, know that the people that have passed in Christ, it's a good thing. We should have comfort regarding those people that have passed in Christ. They're special, precious little jewels that God has stored away, however he does it. You know, I'll call it the spiritual cloud. Wherever he does it, they're stored away, they're safe, and they're with God. And they're very precious to God, all those that are asleep in Christ. They're alive. Now, one more corny story. A farmer was driving along the road with a load of fertilizer, and a little boy was playing in front of his house and saw him. He called, "What have you got in your truck?" And the farmer said, "Fertilizer," you know, which is made up of horse and cow dung and a few other niceties like that. So the boy said, "Well, what are you going to do with it?" And the farmer said, "I'm going to put it on my strawberries." The little boy said, "You know, Mr. Farmer, you ought to live here, because we put sugar and cream on our strawberries." Well, you know, people can misunderstand things easily. And people misunderstand about heaven and hell. And every funeral I've ever been, no matter how rascally they were, they always prayed to heaven, which I understand. You got to do that. So I understand that. But the truth is, if you die in Christ, you're going into God's special storage and you'll be special to God. Let's go to 1 John 3:1-2. 1 John 3, one of our favorite scriptures that we always go back to, 1 John 3:1-2. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I mean, that's a matter of love. And that word sons is not figurative. We will literally be sons of God, spirit beings. You know, the spirit in man that we believe makes man, well, we have a higher intellectual level than any animal, regardless of how good the animal's brain is. That spirit in man that's connected to our brain, God's Holy Spirit combines with it like a seed and an egg, and it's developed, a real son of God is developed there. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The world doesn't understand. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." In other words, right now we're like a fetus, you know, being developed. But if we stay the course and get born into God's family, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, Moses couldn't, when he went on the mountain, he couldn't look directly at God, because God's so bright he'd burn him to a crisp. So he had to have little things in the cloud, and God had to block certain things, so Moses could just barely see the back of his glory. Couldn't see him. We'll be able to look at Christ and God eye to eye, because we'll be like him. We'll be spirit beings like he is. We'll be baby gods. We'll see him as he is, because we'll be like him. And I don't think that scripture is taken out of context. And all you can say is, wow, we're going to be in God's family, baby gods. That's wonderful. Now I want to get to the warning. Remember we saw Daniel 12. It said some people will be resurrected to condemnation. You say, wow, what does that mean? Well, let's go to Matthew 10. I just want to briefly mention it because that's the one thing we have to worry about. Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, 28. The one thing we have to worry about. Matthew 10, 28. And Christ says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul or the spirit." Because there are people in the world who could, you could get executed. It's possible by bad people. But it really doesn't matter. They can't touch the spirit in man and that spirit part of you that's probably up here somewhere. They can't touch that, only the body. "But are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And it means that final hellfire that's going to cleanse the world in the end. What that means is, think of God as us being in Christ. And God is holding us in his hand through his Holy Spirit. And he's feeding us through the Holy Spirit. And he's helping us grow through our ups and downs and trials. But he's not going to force us into his family. We could, and this is a word that Jeremiah used and the Baptist like, you could backslide. In other words, you can backslide your way out of God's grip. Not that God's going to let you go, but he's not going to force you. You could backslide. You could say, well, I want to be popular with the world, like one of our church leaders did a few decades ago. And so I got to be popular with the world. I got to accept all the worldly stuff. When the world comes, and as the Bible says, when the world starts speaking highly of you too much, you're going to be concerned. In other words, I want to be popular with the world. I want to do what everything the worldly people do. Or through decadence. You know, decadence would include things like sexual immorality, booze, drugs, and other decadent things. We could probably get a bigger list of decadent things, but all those decadent things that were in the pagan world. By the way, you wonder, why was Baal and Ashtaroth, as male and female goddess, why were they so popular to the Israelites? Because they had the immediate appeal. Apparently they had drunken orgies as part of their religion. They had sexual prostitutes, which apparently, from my reading, included both boys, girls, men, and women. And I mean girls, young. You think about that and you realize these are, and that was an act of religion. You put money in the temple and you, anyway, the prostitutes. And kind of, they told them that, well, if you do the stuff we want, Baal will promise you great crops. Because in those days, they didn't have the kind of food storage we had. So if you didn't get a great crop, you were in trouble. And they promise you, the way they saw it, sexual pleasure, etc. In other words, the world still has an appeal toward the decadent, dark side of human nature. And if you decide to turn to that side for popularity, fame, satisfaction, I guess the big appeal to drugs is you get this high that apparently they say you can't get with other things. The problem is once you taste that high, your life is messed up because you always want it. And they say once a drug addict, you're going to always have to fight it every day. And if you do have certain battles with your human nature, just ask God, just repent and ask for help. Just keep repenting and asking for help. As long as you keep repenting and ask for help, you're still in the hand of Christ. When you give up and say, I'm just going to go back to the world and do my thing, or whatever thing, whatever decadent thing the world wants you to do and the devil wants you to do, then your spirit can be erased. Because that's really what the verse is saying. Nobody else can touch the spiritual side of you except God. And if you backslide out, And we could go to a number of scriptures to back that up, but most of us know those scriptures. Or Revelation 21 even lists a list of things, which if that's your major activity, God says you're not going to be in the kingdom. Most of us know those scriptures, so we don't really need to go into that. But the point I want to say is, I want to warn us that you don't want to backslide. And if you go to Malachi 3, just pick up one more verse. There are many verses we could pick up, but I want to just pick up one more verse. Malachi 4:3. And this is the ultimate end of the age that we're in now. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day. In other words, the wicked are not going to suffer. God doesn't believe in torturing people forever and ever. That's a horrible premise that God would do in hell. But it will be permanent, because if you're ashes, you're ashes. In other words, you'll be resurrected, and then you'll face that lake of fire, and probably 30 seconds later, you'll be ashes. Ashes. Just, in other words, your spiritual essence can be erased. Remember the great lie that Satan told Eve? He said, you will not die. You'll just know good and evil. As if, you know, Eve, God says you're going to die. No, you're not going to die. That's what the devil whispers. You'll be alive in one way or another, hell or heaven. Nope, nope, nope. God can erase the spiritual memory and the essence that's you. I use the word erase. I think the Bible says destroy. But it, same thing, erase, destroy, get rid of. God is the one you have to ultimately fear. And most people, I think, are going to hang in to the end, whether we die and or sleep in Christ or we live to the very end. I think most of us are going to make it. But I've been in the church many years, and as many of us have, and we've seen people fall away for one reason or another. And the devil will try to use popularity, decadence, sex, booze, drugs, materialism. I mean, it's nice to have good stuff, but it's not more important than your spiritual life. And the devil will try to seduce us and pressure us to go back to this world, give up the Sabbath, give up the holy days, forsake those laws that you want to get rid of. Most people say, well, I don't mind the laws of God. They're fine, except that maybe there's one that they want to break, or two or three. Well, that's not the approach. You have to do our best to do them all. And by the way, do you realize the spirit of the law actually puts the law on a higher level than the letter of the law? Just go through Matthew 5. If you just lust in your heart, or if you just hate in your heart, that's just as good as having done the act. I realize doing the act is worse. I'm not saying it isn't worse. But the spirit of the law moves us up to a spiritual level where you're going to try to, and that's where the real freedom is, because once you're obeying God at a higher level, you're not even getting close to the borders of doing something wrong. That's where God is trying to get us to grow to that level so that we're well above the boundaries. We're loving people and forgiving people and gentle people. That's what God wants from us. And what God wants is to develop a true relationship with God, just like Abraham and Moses had, that are precious to God. And just in closing, I want to say, remember, God's got us in his hands. Don't let go. Don't backslide. Keep resisting our human nature. And at that last trump, we'll have the fabulous reward.